Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. Thank you for asking me to join you at your conference, the time of party conferences. But this, as our president has said, is indeed concerning spiritual things and heavenly things. And I am sure that our fellowship together today will lift our minds above these earthly things that surround us, to the things which God has intended should fill our hearts and minds. For centuries, all roads led to Jerusalem. The faithful had journeyed to the city. If you think about the expression, next year in Jerusalem, it was a thing which dominated the thinking and the lives and the habits of the faithful. Next year in Jerusalem was their desire. Why? Because as the prophet Ezekiel tells us, the name of the city is to be, the Lord is there. And what greater thing could dominate the thinking of men and women, that they might be where their God was? And so, over the centuries, the faithful came, singing those psalms of ascent that we have recorded in Holy Scripture for our benefit. And think of those expressions and words which they would have either sung or recited as they travelled from wherever they were in the world, in the country, to that city of Jerusalem. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. They that trust in the Lord shall as Mount Zion be. The Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his name. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. 3 times a year the feasts required them to travel, those who could, to this city of Jerusalem. And these words and these thoughts would become part of their daily thinking and living. And the message of the prophets was no different, was it? Continually the message of the prophets was to set their heart and to set their eyes, to have in their vision this city of Jerusalem. Not just necessarily the city which they could see when they arrived, but the one which all nations should flow unto it. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It was to this city that their hearts were inclined, for the kingdom of God was to come, and the city was to be the place where he was. It was to Jerusalem that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a boy, to be about his father's business. For his parents were faithful, and they had journeyed to that city with the songs of ascent in their heart. It was to Jerusalem that our Lord came and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It was to Jerusalem that he set his face steadfastly to be crucified. The place that God had chosen for his name. And he who bears the name of God, the mighty Prince, the Counselor, the Son of David, died upon a cross in Jerusalem. When we think about the city of Jerusalem, my beloved brothers and sisters, perhaps I should say, do we think about the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king? Have we become distracted or diverted? Within 40 years of the crucifixion of the Lord, the city was broken down, ploughed over, and the temple was destroyed by fire, and the Jews were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Not one stone was left standing upon another in that place where they had admired the beauty of the temple. And have our thoughts become broken down, ploughed over, and left desolate concerning the place where the Lord has chosen to put his name? Within 40 years it was gone, and yet without and spread abroad was the name. They were first called Christians in Antioch, and it wasn't long before almost every city in the Roman Empire in that Middle Eastern area had a group of people who carried the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who represented in their faith and in their teachings and in their way of life the things which he had taught. The Acts of the Apostles is an incredible account, my beloved brothers and sisters, of the work of the preaching of the gospel, and of the way in which, for some, the road had ceased to lead to Jerusalem literally, for the time being. Because as we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you see, the Lord had concentrated the minds of his people on a work which they had to perform. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, here the very heart of God's purpose, the place where he had chosen to put his name. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. But you see how it was to spread out from Jerusalem in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It wasn't just that all roads led to Jerusalem, but all roads led away from Jerusalem with the glorious name of a resurrected Jesus. He is not dead. Come, see the place where he lay. He is risen, and go, tell his disciples. And from Jerusalem, radiating out like the spokes of a wheel, came the glorious message that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead and would one day return again to Jerusalem. And so it was that this bunch of frightened, confused, disorganized men and women suddenly became a force to be reckoned with. For they were filled with the work that they had been commanded to do. Go, teach all nations to observe what I have commanded you. And you and I today in this room in Bradford are a living witness to the fact that they went faithfully throughout the Roman Empire preaching the gospel of a resurrected Jesus and of a Jesus who would return to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. The fact that we are here today with our Bibles in our hands holding forth the gospel of truth is a witness to the power and purpose of God and the way in which the faithful spread out from Jerusalem. Now, they didn't go willingly, many of them. Quite often, we need driving, don't we? They needed the persecution. They needed the fear of moving, of going. They were comfortable in Jerusalem. They knew the streets and the houses. They knew the marketplace and the temple was there. They were comfortable in their surroundings. But when the man came, breathing threatenings and slaughters, when the man came who wrought havoc, Scripture tells us, among the early believers, then they spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, we just turn over a few pages to chapter 2. And there, after the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we see that these were, verse 5, people who dwelt at Jerusalem, devout Jews, and to Jerusalem had come Jews out of every nation under the sun. Here in Jerusalem were gathered the faithful. And so it was that these people were amazed at the gospel message. And so you read there, verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. God had gathered into Jerusalem people from every part of the earth. And they were to hear the gospel proclaimed, and they were to go from that place back out into the world to proclaim that gospel which they had heard. It's the work we do. It may not seem as adventurous as it did in the first century to sit at home at a table with a sheaf of papers and to put things in an envelope and to stick them in a mailbox. But it's preaching the gospel. It's taking it out into the uttermost parts of the earth. It's sowing the seed that there might be a harvest gathered in from every part of the earth to the city of our great God and King. And so it is that as we turn through the pages of the Acts of the Apostles, we see the temple preaching in chapter 3. We see in chapter 4 at the beginning the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees being grieved about the gospel of the resurrected Jesus being preached. And finally we come to chapter 7, which is really one of the turning points in the preaching of the gospel, because this is the moment that determines the gospel is now going to move out. I don't know how long it was between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ until Stephen's speech. But this is a watershed, because you see, Stephen takes them through this important principle that they have to learn. That God is not contained in Jerusalem. God is not contained in the temple at which they worship in Jerusalem. But God is everywhere. Although God has chosen to place his name in this specific point upon the whole of the earth, that doesn't mean to say God is restricted or contained there. And so, as you read through Acts chapter 7, you see he starts off by saying, well, God was in Mesopotamia, because that's where Abraham was. And so God was in the Mesopotamia, calling Abraham. And then verse 4, he was in Haran. And then he was in the land of Canaan. And then he was down in Egypt. And then he was in the wilderness. God is not contained, says Stephen, quoting the words of the prophet. You can't box God up and say, well, because he's chosen Jerusalem to put his name there, that's where God is. Well, we're out here, so we'll leave God there for the time being. And when we come to Jerusalem, then we come to where God is. And then when we go away, we leave God behind. You see, it was a very big cultural shock for people to suddenly realise that Jerusalem, the literal city, was not going to be the dominant part, the place where it was all going to be controlled from. For years they had walked to Jerusalem. They had sung their songs of ascent. They had come to the temple. They had uttered the faithful saying, next year in Jerusalem. They had returned from captivity. They had rebuilt their temple. They had put up the city wall. They had come again to the land that God had promised them. And now to be told they had to go out into all the world, well, that took a bit of getting used to. But as Stephen shows them, God is everywhere. Wherever you are. Howbeit the Most High, he says, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? So it was that they had to learn that God was everywhere. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth, there would God be. And so, verse 19 of Acts chapter 11 tells us, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So the persecution drove them out from Jerusalem, moved them on from Judea, took them away from Samaria, and brought them into the uttermost parts of the earth. And you and I are here today as a living witness to this work of preaching and teaching which has been handed down from generation to generation. And so it was that the effect of preaching the gospel is described in those words which are our theme. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, said the people. Yes, they didn't want them in Thessalonica because their preaching and their teaching and their way of life was uncomfortable, disturbing, different, required change, commitment, an alternative way of life. And they didn't want that. And the man who had left Jerusalem as a high official of the Sanhedrin, with letters of authority to cast into prison those who followed that which was known as the way, returned to Jerusalem as a fugitive, as a member of this sect, everywhere spoken against, and finally was taken from Jerusalem as a prisoner to Rome, where he was to die. The road to Jerusalem, and the road from Jerusalem for the Apostle Paul, was one which we would find, I think, very difficult to walk, my beloved brethren and sisters. The words of 2 Corinthians tell us of the shipwrecks and the imprisonment, of the stonings, of the hungers, of the perils, of the dangers, of the discomforts which this man suffered on his road from Jerusalem, that you and I might share the gospel message. But you know, the road from Jerusalem and the road to Jerusalem started a long time before the Apostle Paul. If you come back to the book of Genesis, to chapter 11, there is a well-known account of a certain incident. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the story, the narrative, the account of the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech." Difficult for us to imagine what that would be like. I mean, those of us who even live in different parts of this country have trouble sometimes in understanding what other people say. You should come up to Banff and Buckie in Scotland sometime. I managed to have a conversation with a gentleman for 5 minutes while he filled the petrol tank of my car, and I don't know to this day what he said. I just smiled and nodded in the right places, and we seemed to get along fairly well. And I obviously gave him the right amount of money, so he went away happy. But I didn't have a clue what he said. I've lived in Scotland over 17 years. I thought I knew all the accents. I couldn't understand a word he said. And it's like that, isn't it? You know, we have trouble understanding people in our own country sometimes. And when we go abroad, they're all foreigners. That's the trouble, isn't it? You know, once you get outside of Britain, they're all foreigners. As they say about us in America, you know, a people divided by a common language. And to think of the whole earth with one common language. And there weren't just a few hundred people. You know, I know this was not all that long after the flood, but you can work out there must have been a large gathering of number of people here. And we're told that they journeyed and they came to Shinar and they built this tower because they were frightened of being non-entities. You know, everybody wants to be something or somebody, don't they? We don't like to be thought of as a nobody. We're important, even if it's only to our children, our wives, our husbands, our families, or our work colleagues. You know, we all have some sort of status or position in life. And they said, "Let's make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." A name. You see that? It's that little expression again. "What's in a name?" said the well-known playwright. "A rose would smell as sweet by any other name. What's in a name?" But you know, people crave after names. The psalmist says they desire to have a name that continues after them, and they name their lands and their houses after them. Where I come from, they have a habit of naming their first son or daughter with the name of the parent. It's terribly confusing, because when you say it, everybody stands up. You don't know who's who. But they do, they have this tradition. Men and women want recognition and they want a name. But you see, there is a place where God has placed his name. There is a name which is above every name. That at the name of Christ every knee should bow. There is a name which we bear. It is not our name, but his. And it is not us that is projected, but him. That God might be all and in all. And so they wanted to make a name. "Unless we be scattered abroad." Well, no one had ever said they would be scattered abroad, did they? Had they? Oh, God had said, hadn't he? "Be fruitful. Multiply, replenish the earth." But you see, just like the first century believers who had to be driven out into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, men were not going to go out and carry the name of God. But they were driven. Verse 5 says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. They were already into their paganism, to their alternative religion, to doing it our way. So the Lord said in verse 6, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there, and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to rebuild the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, confusion, because there the Lord did confound the language of the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And the record then tells us, he took one man called Abraham and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and to a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God took one man, and he took him and he put him in a certain place, and the man broke bread with Melchizedek, king of Salem. And from that one man came the man who was to rule the world from the city of the great king. And when you come to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, my beloved brothers and sisters, this is where the work of God and the beauty of his purpose continues and can be seen. God had confused the language. He had scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth, that they might go forth and not make a name for themselves, but they might make a name for him, that the whole earth might be filled with his glory. But knowing the weakness of human nature, God had provided a man and a seed that would continue that purpose. And when you come to Acts chapter 2, what have you got? You have got the reversal of the Tower of Babel. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, what meaneth this? I'll tell you what it means. It means that the work of God was leading out from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth, that those people who had been confused and confounded and had been spread abroad might be gathered together in one, in Christ Jesus, and brought back to Jerusalem when he shall come in his glory with all his saints attending, that the kingdom might be established, that there might be one voice to praise his heavenly Father, and that the glory and the name which should fill the earth would be that of God himself. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus, and his letter to the Ephesians in the first chapter reminds us of this great purpose. He talks there in verse 9 that having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Here is the purpose of God, that we, both Jew and Gentile, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promises, all brought together through the Lord Jesus Christ into one family, with one name, with one purpose, that we might glorify our Heavenly Father. And so he has chosen the place where his name shall be, to the glory of all. And the sin of man has brought that city low, down through the centuries. But the faithful have always walked to Jerusalem. And the faithful have always walked from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. For you see, as the book of Revelation tells us, there is a holy city called New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 tells us, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It mattered not that the bricks and mortars of Jerusalem had been laid low, and the temple where the worship of God had been conducted had been razed to the ground by fire, for there was in Christ a continuance of the name of Jerusalem. There was a city whose builder and maker is God, that bears the name Jerusalem, for the Lord is there. And the day will not be far away, my beloved brothers and sisters, when that new Jerusalem will come together with the old Jerusalem, and all roads will once more lead to Jerusalem, that the nations might learn that there is a God who has created all things and sustains all things. And he is the God whose name we bear.